is what does the Bible say about parenting? What does the Bible say about parenting? Now, I realize we have all different kinds of groups in the room. Let me address you here in a moment. But if there's ever a sermon I feel like I have earned the right to preach, it is this sermon. And I say that because you got to understand where I've been this weekend, okay? Now, Meredith's family is in from Florida, all across the front row. Would y'all help me welcome Meredith's family in from out of town? They are from Florida, and her grandparents live in Georgia. And so we have all been together. This is our family vacation for her side of the family. And we've been out at Beaver Lake in two cabins. And between all of us, which Meredith and I make a big dent in this, we have had 10 children, 9 years old and under. And so I've got something to say about kids today, all right? And really, in large part, we are talking about parenting, yes, but really what we're talking about is influencing children. And I would say this, you don't have to be a parent to influence a children towards the things of God. And we'll talk about that along the way. Like I said, we've got all kinds of different groups of people in the room today. There are some of you who are children in the room. And so you may be whispering to your parents like, hey, don't pay attention to this, okay? Just let me do what I do, okay? There are others who are teenagers, and so the vast majority, if not all of you, are not parents. We have hundreds and hundreds of college students throughout our church who, once again, the vast majority of you, if not all of you, are not parents. We have singles of all ages. We have single moms and single dads also. We have married couples who have children of all ages. We have a group that most of us who have young kids are jealous of at this standpoint. That's those of you who are called empty nesters. We long for those days, okay? I'm just kidding. We do and we don't. Depends on the day. And then I hear that there's the best group in the room today is grandparents. Is that right, grandparents? Yeah, some of you are proud people here, and that's good. And then I say this finally. We have another group here today who you were either battling infertility or you have battled it in your past. And so I got to be honest, there are some of you who the very thought of me even talking about this makes your heart just want to run out of this room, and I understand that. And I would love to be a personal prayer partner with you in that if you'd come see me after the service. But I say all this to say it this way. This, much like any sermon that we ever give on a Sunday morning, may or may not immediately apply to your life. It may or may not immediately apply to your life. And that's not a bad thing, by the way. You see, here's the way the New Testament sets up the church, right? We walk individually with Jesus and collectively with the church. And so every single message is not going to apply to you personally. If we did a message on singleness today, then obviously all of you married people wouldn't immediately apply to you. But there are some of you who one day you will be married and one day you will have kids. And so this is something to put in your heart and store away for another time. If you're a grandparent in the room or maybe a single adult in the room without kids, here's the way you need to view this. So listen, this is a good thing for our married folk who have children or single moms or dads in our church. This is a good word for them to hear today about parenting. So I'm going to sacrifice on their benefit. I'm just glad I didn't preach on pride because certainly that wouldn't have affected anybody in the room, right? Yeah, exactly. So I want to encourage you today with something. I've only been a parent for 9 years. Don't you think I'm qualified to preach this sermon? Totally. I've got a lot of experience. I'm 32 years old, and I sometimes don't know what I'm doing when I parent. Am I encouraging you yet? But here's what I would tell you. I may not know what to do all the time as a parent, but I do know how to open up the Word of God and to just speak back to you what it says about parenting. And so today, that's my heart, to preach out of the overflow of the Word of God and not out of experience, although I do have a little experience in this. Here's my experience. I've been a parent for 9 years. We have 4 children, ages 9, 6, 3, and 18, 19 months, somewhere around there. I completely resonate with what Jim Gaffigan, the comedian, said. He said, if you want to imagine what it's like to have a 4th child, imagine you're drowning and then someone hands you a baby. That has been our experience, okay? And so these are my kids. Reese is the oldest there in the middle. Beckham to the left. Nora with the massive bow. And then that is Maya, who we adopted about a year ago last summer in Malawi, Africa. And so I would also speak to those of you who are fostering or adopting. We understand all of the stresses, the weirdness, the different feelings that you have. If you are fostering or adopting a child of a different race, we feel you in the weird looks you get at Walmart. Meredith tells the story of being at Walmart one day, and she had just her in the cart, and she had Maya sitting in the little child seat in the cart, and this woman came driving by, like in the Rascal, you know, like, and she noticed what she had just seen, and you know what she did? You guys do not fit together. Parenting is hard, is it not, parents? Parenting is weird, and sometimes parenting is flat out gross. We've all experienced all three of those, sometimes at the same time. But let me define parenting, and then we're going to jump into the book of Matthew chapter 15, all right? Here's my definition of parenting. Parenting is the mission of guiding a child's heart. Parenting is the mission of guiding a child's heart. The heart is the issue. And I would say this, whether you're a parent or not a parent today, your heart is the issue. What God is concerned with is the condition of your heart, because out of it flows every other thing in your life. I want us to look at Matthew chapter 15, and here's the context. Jesus is talking with the religious people of his day, the Pharisees, and he's arguing with them about tradition versus the commands of God. All right, that's enough for you, and then we'll just jump in and read it now. The Bible says this, then the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." What he's talking about here is a custom, a tradition of a rabbi, not of the Mosaic law or the Old Testament here. Jesus answered them and he says, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition?" Okay, so if you can't translate that, Jesus just dropped the mic in their face. All right, so why do you break the commands of God for the tradition of men? He says, "For God commanded, honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not his father or his mother. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God." And here's what Jesus says. He looks directly at the most religious people of his day, and he says, "You hypocrites. Well did Isaiah," pointing to the Old Testament, "prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" You may read that and say, what an odd passage of scripture to teach about parenting. And I would have to disagree with you, because I think in much of our parenting, you know what we are raising? Are little Pharisees. You see, here's what Jesus was saying about the Pharisees. Number one, they were more concerned with tradition than the commands of God. Okay, so you tracking with me? I think also if you're a parent, if you are a teacher or a coach, I think much of what we're talking about applies to that as well. So they're concerned more with tradition than the commands of God. Number two, they were more concerned about behavior than their own hearts. Now, let me give a drastic warning to every parent or grandparent in the room, okay? We are good church folk who we live in the South, and there is a great temptation to raise well-mannered, respectful children who will answer, "Yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am," and who will go to church every single day of their lives and go to hell when they die. Because they had all the behavior right, but their heart had never been changed by Jesus. Jesus looks at this group of people who are doing all the right things, and he says, "Your heart is far from me." For some of you, this is the reason why God brought you to church today, whether you're married or single, whether you're a parent or not a parent. But if you took a long, honest look at yourself and did an honest evaluation, you may could say, "Listen, I'm doing all the church things right. I'm doing all the things that I'm supposed to do. But in reality, my heart is far away from God." Let me give you the goal of parenting, okay? The goal of parenting is not behavior modification, but heart transformation. And only one thing brings heart transformation: Jesus. Let me say that again. The goal of parenting is not behavioral modification, but heart transformation. Only one thing brings heart transformation, and that is Jesus. And so if you think about it this way, your kid does not need to start doing some things and stop doing some things. Your child needs to be made new. And that is the same message for every man, woman, boy, girl in this room today, that if you've never come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, you may be trying to do all the religious deeds of this day. You may be trying to come to church more, try to give to the church or to charity more. You may be trying to read your Bible more. But the bottom line is this. Just trying to fix your behavior will be a long, exhausting process that leads you nowhere. You need to be made new, and only Jesus makes people new. I want to recommend a book to you by Ted Tripp called Shepherding a Child's Heart. Some of you ladies have taken this with Meredith, this Bible study here at our church. I'll quote him a few times a day. He writes about the heart when he says this. He says, a change in behavior that does not stem from a change in the heart is not commendable, it is condemnable. Is it not the hypocrisy that Jesus condemned in the Pharisees? In Matthew 15, the passage we just read, Jesus denounces the Pharisees who have honored him with their lips while their hearts were far from him. Jesus censures or criticizes them as people who wash the outside of the cup while the inside is still unclean. Two key sentences here. Yet this is often what we do in child rearing. We demand changed behavior and never address the heart that drives that behavior. Today, as we get into this, I'm going to give you three words that I think drive and guide biblical parenting, that drive our children's and guide our children's heart towards the things of God. And then right after each one of those words, I'm going to give you a statement. We're going to look at, we're going to expand and look at the whole of the scriptures now throughout this as we look at several verses. So let me give you the first word here, priority. If you want your child to have a heart for the things of God, to love Jesus with their lives, you must teach them about priorities. And here's the statement that I would give alongside of this. Christian parents are to prioritize the kingdom of God in their lives in an effort to guide their children's hearts to love the things of God. Christian parents are to prioritize the kingdom of God in their lives in an effort to guide their children's hearts to love the things of God. Now, if you turn back a few pages in the book of Matthew, Matthew 6:33, a very familiar passage of scripture, but I think it's so essential. You hear me bring it up regularly because I think it is the life of following Jesus. I also think it's a great guide for parenting. Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Here's what Jesus is saying. If you put me as the priority, I will take care of every single thing in your life. Like if you give me the first part of your day, I'll take care of the rest of your day. You give me the first of your finances, I'll take care of the rest of your finances. You give me the first in your parenting priority, I'll take care of everything else. If you remember that, the context of that passage there, Jesus in Matthew 6 is talking all about worry. He says, listen, don't worry about what you eat. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. But seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things are going to be taken care of. And so when you think about it like this, parents, we often fail to prioritize the kingdom of God because of worry. So that doesn't really make sense. We fail to prioritize the kingdom of God because of worry. Here's how this plays out, okay? Parents often live with this guilt and with this thought, if we don't do blank, then he or she won't get to do blank. Now, let me explain this because I think a lot of this has to do with sports and other activities, all right? And listen, I'm a sports guy, trust me. I know more eternally useless information than anyone in the room, okay? I can lay you down. I can take you to the mat on useless sports information, okay? Just trust me on that. I love sports, but when they're in priority. My son has played, in his young life, has played football, soccer, baseball. Two of my three daughters are currently in gymnastics. All those are good and great things that teach them valuable lessons in life when in priority. So here's how this plays out. We often have this thought as parents. If we don't prioritize cheer or dance or gymnastics, then she won't be able to make the best team. Or if we don't prioritize football or basketball or baseball, then they're going to be behind when it really matters. And all the while, church and other things of God continually are pushed lower and lower and lower on the priority totem pole. Let me just give you a tough statement, okay, parents? Your role in parenting is to not make sure your kid can do a back handspring or hit a curveball. Your role in parenting is to teach them to love Jesus. That's it. And here's what I would just be honest with you again. They will model what you do, not what you say. Okay, it doesn't really matter what you say. They're going to do what you do. And so what are you doing? You can talk priority, but they will live according to the priorities that you have set in front of them. And it breaks my heart to know that some of you will hear me right now, and this is going to go in one ear and out the other, but it breaks my heart that one day, if there's a continual focus and priority on sports and on things and on leisure and whatever it may be, to the neglect of the spiritual and the things of God, then I promise you, in about a decade from now, when your kid gets out of the house and they leave the church, they leave the faith, and you're like, why don't they ever want to come to church anymore? Why don't they love Jesus? Because a decade ago, when we had the chance to pour into them the right priorities, we did not. And so there has to be a course correction, I have no doubt, in many people's lives today. You see, here's the clincher, parents. If they see you act one way at church and another way at home, they'll never buy it. So, Dad, if they see you as this godly man at church who raises his hand during worship, who serves whenever needed, and yet at home he's a lazy bum who disrespects his wife and is a drunk, they're not going to buy it. Or if mom acts all godly and holy at Bible study and then comes home and belittles her husband in front of the children over and over and over, guess what? They're not going to buy your faith because it's outer and it's not inner. It's behavior and it's not the heart. I would say this to you parents. On the flip side of that, if you do walk with Jesus personally, if you do live with integrity in the home and you also connect with a church body like you're doing this morning, guess what, man? That's life-changing for that child. It really, truly is. Parents, those of you who are married, I would say this, the greatest thing that you can show your kids is that you have made your marriage a priority. It is a great thing for your children to see taillights leaving the driveway, for you to take your wife on a date or on a trip while they're chilling with a babysitter back home. That is healthy, that is good, that is great. You say, well, they cry when I leave. Who cares? They cry when the DVR breaks too, okay? Like, they don't know what to cry and not cry about. It doesn't really matter. The problem with this is there are what I would just call, and I've talked about this all morning, there's an epidemic of empty nesters right now in their marriages. Because here's what happened. When it came to priority, they did not prioritize their marriage. They may not have prioritized the kingdom of God. And so what happens is their entire life during the child-rearing ages, for so maybe it's 18 years, maybe it's 25 years, has been all about those kids, all about their activities. To now, the kids leave the house, and they're getting married, or they're going off to school, and you look at one another for the first time in two decades, and they're like, I don't even know you, and you've gained a lot of weight. Like, where's this? I don't even know. Like, what happened here in our marriage over the last 20 years? It's because the priority was not where it needed to be. And so while this is a message about parenting, this also is a message about marriage to some of you. It's time to reprioritize one another and not the children. Here's what I would say if you're a single person today or empty nest or a grandparent. Remember, this is not just an individual walk with Jesus and that's my Christianity. This is a group thing. God places us in churches. And so here's my call to you. How can you help the parents of our church fulfill this call upon their lives with their children? Like, there are some of you who you need to invest your life alongside of these parents here in this church. So that may be serving in a preschool room, teaching four-year-olds about creation and about the Lord Jesus and why he came to save us. That may be meeting with a group of third-grade girls or seventh-grade boys. Lord, help you on that one. But whatever it may look like where you're coming alongside of these parents and investing your life. Maybe that's getting involved with Awanas this fall. In one of those ways, how can you be a part of the greater good with what God is doing here with the families at our church? Now, singles, college students, let me give a word to you, okay? I realize you're like, man, why did I come today? It's on parenting. I don't even know what I'm doing there. I got you. Chill out. Think about it this way. If you're a college student, high school student, single, someone who is still looking towards marriage and parenting sometime in the future, you want to know if that man or that woman is going to be a man or woman who holds high the priority of the things of God in their lives once they become a mom or a dad, you look at what they're doing now. If they don't care about the Lord right now, or if they don't care about church right now, or if you're constantly having to drag them along to make them like spiritual things, guess what? They are not going to change. And I could point out person after person in our person in our church who would love to sit down and have a conversation with you, because that's how they dated, that's how they married, and now they're stuck in a marriage with a man or with a woman who has no desire for the things of God, and they are dragging them. Are we going to go to church today? Can we like pray at the dinner table with the kids before we go? And husband's saying, oh my gosh, this is just not me. Or a woman who says, I don't do that stuff. And so for some of you dating couples, God's speaking to your heart right now, and here's what he's speaking about. It is time to cut the rope. You need to end the relationship. God is not in it, God is not for it, and God will not be in it in the future. So you need to just end it right now, all right? Priority. Let's talk about a second word, okay? Here's the word discipline. Discipline. Here's where it gets interesting, okay? Here's a statement for you. Christian parents are to discipline their children in an effort to guide their children's hearts towards Christ-likeness. We discipline our children in an effort, we're trying to guide their children's heart towards Christ-likeness. Now, the book of Proverbs has much to say about this issue of discipline. Let me point out several verses here. Proverbs 13:24 says this, "Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him." And so let me say this in modern terms. Whoever spares the spanking spoon, the wooden spoon, hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Diligent to discipline. So be honest, okay? By hands raised. How many of you hate your children? All over the room. Come on. Okay, maybe you're too embarrassed to say it, but if you do, here's what the Bible says. Do not discipline your children. If you hate them, don't discipline them. Tell them yes all the time. Okay? When they cry, give them whatever they want. You hate your kid, just FYI. Now, on the flip side of that, how many of you love your children? Raise your hand. All right, hands all over the room, right? Love my children, want them to follow the Lord, all that kind of stuff. Here's what the Bible says. You love them, you discipline them. And this is the section where like the six-year-old in the room is saying, Dad, just don't listen to this, okay? There's a guy named Sid Buzzle, and I'd like to just pause and just recognize his awesome name, Sid Buzzle. He writes this. He says, "A loving parent inflicts temporary discomfort on his children to spare them the long-range disaster of an undisciplined life." So think about this. We discipline in the short term for short-term discomfort so that when they get old and they are really in life and really making significant decisions, they aren't bearing the brunt and the weight and the pain of undisciplined decisions. You ever worked with somebody, or maybe you know somebody who you look at their life and the way they operate and you just think, have you ever been spanked in your life? Like, were you ever told no? Were you ever placed in the timeout zone? Were you ever told no once in your life? We all know people like that. And why do we discipline? So that our children don't become those people. Okay, that is the real heartbeat of this message. Let me get practical for a second. A logical question you may be asking in your mind right now: what should discipline look like? You know, there's controversy and talk about about spanking or not spanking. Here's what I would tell you, okay? It should fit the stage and season of life. It should fit the stage and the season of life. We don't discipline Nora, our 3-year-old, in the same way that we discipline our 9-year-old, Reese. Does that make sense? And so Meredith and I have gone through various stages of discipline and are still walking through that. At times when our children were small, maybe it was one of them reaching out to touch the hot fireplace, and we say, no, don't do that. Pick them up, move them. Don't do that. That will hurt you. Maybe 10 minutes go by, and they come back, and they reach out to touch it, and what do? Daddy said, do not touch that. And the first time they see it, they're like, ah! You know, it's like silent cry for a few seconds. That is not child abuse. You know what that is? That is protection. And that's the way you need to see discipline. Discipline is protection, that God has placed you in that role for the protection of your children. You don't want to protect your kids, don't discipline them. You hate your kid, don't discipline them. We're getting somewhere, we're clear here on this. We've transitioned in different periods where we have spanked with the good old spanking spoon, you know, just like maybe you got when you were growing up. Now that our kids are, the older two are moving, we still spank them, but at other times there's more powerful things that we can do to them. Like, parents, you got me on this one. Hey, no more electronics for the rest of the day. Your DS, mom's phone, dad's iPad, none of it. Okay, like, you cannot have it. Or here's a real terrible one. Parents, you'll love this one, okay? It gets a great reaction out of my kids. Hey, there's no dessert tonight. No! Dad! Oh, I just kicked Shane's board. Sorry, dude. It should fit the stage and the season of life. Sometimes a spanking is not the most effective. Sometimes it is. Here's the point. You are explaining through discipline that there are consequences for disobedience and living out of authority. Everybody got that? You're teaching them there are consequences for disobedience and consequences for living out of authority. And I would just say it this way. If we don't teach our children to live under authority while they're under our roof, trust me, this world will never teach them to live under authority. Like none whatsoever. Here's a few practical rules on discipline, three of them. Number one, never in anger. Never in anger. So you don't need to have a wooden object angry at your kids and you're just spanking in anger. That leads somewhere where it doesn't need to go. Everybody got that? There's a difference within self-control discipline and out-of-control rage that indicates a problem in your own heart, not in your child's heart. Number two, never in public. The mall food court is not the place, okay? You're grounded, man. We get home, it's on, or a spanking in public. Like, you look like a lunatic, first of all. And if we're really trying to get after our child's heart, you know what that does to a child when they get embarrassed with discipline? It closes the heart. So never in anger, never in public, and always with love afterwards. Always with love afterwards. This is a lot easier to preach than it is to practice, just by the way. Where you get your daughter, get your son, they're small enough to put them in your lap. If they're not, you hug them, you kiss them, you tell them, listen, daddy doesn't want to do this, mommy doesn't want to do this. But if you choose to sin, you choose to disobey, and you choose to live in that way, this is what's going to happen. So next time, what are we going to do? We're going to do this, and you just have a loving conversation afterwards. Proverbs 22:15 says this, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. I could say it very frankly this way, your child does not know what's best for them. They're playing Pokemon, okay? Like, they do not know what's best for them. You say, well, my child's heart is just so pure. No, according to the Bible, it's stupid. And if folly, stupidity is bound up in the heart of a child, it is our role as parents to not let them walk out that stupidity. The greatest and most life-changing thing that our children can hear is a small but powerful word. You know what it is? No. Let's just all say it together. No. Doesn't that feel good? Let's just say it again. No. All right? And the problem with parenting is that often we never want to say no because we want our children's approval. We don't want them to cry, to throw a fit, and we want them to be their best friend. And often, not all the time, often, parents or children who have parents as best friends are children without parents. People who do not want to tell them no, and so they just go in this endless cycle. But you got to understand what we're teaching them. When we don't tell them no, we are saying out there in the real world is a world of yeses. Does anybody's world operate like that? I feel like I live in a world of no's, not yeses. And so we've got to say no. We've got to teach them, listen, you don't get everything you want. This is not life. My kids will often say, well, that's not fair. I don't know if this is a godly response, but I often just tell them, listen, life's not fair. Is anybody's life in this room fair? Okay. So let's teach our kids that same truth. Ephesians 6:4. says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. It's so hard, isn't it? Dads, moms, we know the buttons to push. He says, but bring them up, two key words, in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The discipline and instruction of the Lord. I shared this a while ago. I don't even know when, but I thought it was appropriate again to share today. There are three types of parenting or three types of disciplining as parents that I think we walk through, and only one of them is good. Number one is this: instruction minus discipline equals passive parenting. Instruction minus discipline equals passive parenting. Well, if you do that one more time, you are going to get in so much trouble. Did you hear me? If you do that again, it is not going to be good. I'm going to count to three. One, two. Do you hear me counting? Urgency is what I need. Two and a half, three. It's passive parenting. A lot of instruction with no discipline. When Meredith and I were at a church in Texas before we moved here, Meredith had a woman who really in some ways discipled her. And she discipled many women in our church on the issue of marriage and parenting. And she taught those mamas, those many of them young mothers, do not count to three. Don't count to three. Like, think about how ridiculous it is that we do that with our children and what we teach them about life. Like, does anybody operate, like you teachers, do you want to operate with the count to three in a few weeks when school starts? Okay, everybody put up your study guides. We got a quiz today, and I'm going to do that, okay? On three, one, two, like that's crazy, right? Think about what this teaches our children in their obedience to God, of a delayed obedience. Well, I just enjoy the sin for a moment, for another moment, for another moment, before I get right with God. It's a dangerous thing by a simple thing. Second type of parenting is discipline minus instruction equals drive-by parenting. Discipline minus instruction drive equals drive-by parenting. Here's what I mean. Your kid does something wrong, you just spank and move on. Kid does something wrong, you ground and you keep moving on. They do something wrong, you yell at them and you move on. And there's never any instruction. It's all about the discipline and not about both. So here's godly parenting. Discipline plus instruction equals godly parenting. Discipline plus instruction. So here's your discipline, and we're going to talk about it afterwards about what went wrong. Ted Tripp says this. He says, parents tend to see their children's behavior in very naive terms. We see the fight over a toy as simply a fight over a toy, when actually it is a failure to prefer others. It is selfishness. It is saying to others, I don't care about what your wishes are. I want to have what I want. And it is a determination to live in the world in a way that exploits every opportunity to serve oneself. So hear me very clearly, okay? The problem is not the action, the taking of a toy. The problem is what? The heart. We are going after our children's heart, the why that determined the what. So we discipline and we instruct. Now, I've got one son with three daughters. May God have mercy on his soul. But he's all boy. And so he doesn't have a brother to whereby, you know, you get angry as a brother and you wrestle or you hit. And that's, you know, somewhat acceptable. When he gets angry and hits a sister, that ain't good. Like, you go to jail when you grow up for that. And so I'm constantly talking to him about that. Of like, listen, you do not hit girls. Well, the problem is not with the hitting of a woman. Or excuse me, the hitting of a little girl, his daughter. Obviously, that's a problem, okay? But the real issue is anger in his heart, or something's going on and he gets frustrated, and he's got a heart issue that results in a punch or a slap or a pinch or something where he gets in trouble. The problem is with his heart. You may say, well, Nick, I just don't know how to share the gospel with my children or talk about spiritual things. Try this one. Next time they do something stupid and you have to discipline them, talk about their heart and not their action. Say, you know what, Beckham, you hit your sister. Now, you're going to get a spanking for that. That's you just don't do that, and you get arrested when you get older and you do that. So we're not going down that path. But the real issue, Beckham, is your heart. You see, you've got an anger issue, or you've got this issue, you got that issue, and really the only thing that can change your heart, buddy, is Jesus. You see how you just had a good segue right there to the gospel? Of your child's problem is not their actions. Your child's problem is their heart. And Jesus is the only one who can change a heart. Let's close with this. We talk about priority, talk about discipline. Let's talk about prayer and we'll be done. Before we move on, let me just say one thing, a little side note that's important to say. Don't discipline someone else's kids. DHS will be called on you, all right? That's just an FYI. Sometimes you as a part of the church, you can help with some of this. This is one, you just leave to mom and dad, all right? Third, prayer. Prayer. Here's the statement. Christian parents are to pray for their children's hearts to continually be turned towards the things of God. Christian parents are to pray for their children's hearts to continually be turned towards the things of God. Everybody just look at me right now, okay? This is hope for you parents. Really doesn't matter if you're a parent or not. We all walk through stuff. Prayer does what you cannot do. Prayer does what you cannot do. Mark Batterson writes this about praying for our children. He says, prayer is the way we take our hands off and place our children in the hands of God. That really doesn't matter if you have a newborn or your oldest or your youngest child is 40 years old. You're always a parent. In fact, I had a friend in the last 2 weeks, he's in his 60s. He said, listen, he said, you're gonna pray more for your kids when they're 30 than you do now. You're always a parent. We always live with this burden for our children. And here's the hard thing, and this doesn't always make sense, and I don't fully understand it myself. There's some of you who you have multiple children. You have 2, 3, 4, 8 children, whatever you went for there. And you've raised them all the same. You've tried to teach them priority. You've tried to teach them discipline. You've tried to pray for them along the way. And for some of them, they have gone fully towards the things of God. And the Lord has their heart. They've been saved. They've been changed by Christ. And then there are others who you raise them the exact same way, and their child's heart has just gone away from the Lord. And man, if we could just like put the burden of that in a bottle today, we would have multiple overflowing bottles just from this room represented right here. And here's my encouragement to you. No child, whether they are 18, whether they are 10, or whether they are 40, is too far from the reach of the Lord to bring them back. God is able to do that. We sing about that. We talk about that. Let me just reaffirm that to you today. Through prayer, God is able to do the things that you cannot do. And so maybe today God is just giving you a new picture of prayer. That maybe today your prayer doesn't need to be that their behavior would stop. Well, I just wish he'd stop sleeping around on his wife or on her husband. I wish that they'd stop drinking so much. I wish that this... Surface. Behavior. The real issue is the heart. And today, would there be an army of parents who are concerned and who are prayerful about the condition of their children's hearts? Today needs to be a course correction, I think, for many people in the room. On this issue of priority, is the kingdom of God really the priority of your family and of your parenting? If you're a single adult, a college student, a high school student, just personally, is the kingdom of God really your first priority? God says, you do that, I'll take care of everything else. There's some of you who need to change some things in your life to bring about that priority. There are others of you who you've been a yes parent. Yes to whatever your child has asked. When they cry, you give it. And God has just spoken to you about discipline today. It's time to implement some discipline. Trust me, your kid will thank you. They may not thank you like in the next 10 minutes. They will thank you about 10 years from now. And then all of us, regardless where we are, may today be a surrendering of our children to God. It sounds like a weird phrase, does it not? But a hands-off approach to the Lord. God, they're yours. Would you take their hearts? Would you change them and would you mold them? You see, here's the great thing about the gospel and really about the entirety of the Bible is that God speaks towards the heart, not the behavior. People often try to fix their behavior in an effort to come to God. I mean, I just got to start doing these things. I got to stop doing these things. And like I said earlier, that just leads to exhaustion spiritually, and it leads to hell eternally. But what some people in this room need to do today is you need to be made new. For the very first time, you come before the Lord fully recognizing your sin and make a conscious and willing decision. You know what? I have lived for myself. I've lived in sin. I've tried to make all these little corrections just by fixing my behavior, but that is not the root issue. I need to be made new. And so for some of you, for the very first time, you need to turn away from your sin. The Bible calls that repentance. And you're not just turning away from something, you are turning to someone in faith. And that is Jesus Christ, recognizing that he is the only one who can change your heart, who can really deal with the root issues of your life. And today, that can happen in you.